Well, amen. Well, I'm grateful to Jonathan and Becca and Kathy and Sherry for leading us this morning, and grateful for their giftedness to be able to do that. And if you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'll have to assume some things in this next illustration I have, because I personally have never been guilty. But at least I believe, Brother Bob, that when somebody counterfeits money, okay, again, I'm taking this off the expert of others, okay, I want to be clear on that. They don't find another counterfeit that looks really good, that seems to pass the test, and then they try to replicate that. I believe they actually take actual money that they are seeking to replicate, and they replicate what's real and what's authentic. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message from the from Philippians chapter 2. And remember, this is joy exemplified. This is the demonstration of joy in chapter 2. But this morning, from verses 5 through 11, I want to preach on humility exalted. And what we're going to do, this very first phrase of our text is going to set in order the tone of the message. And it's going to begin like this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to read the text in a moment, but this is the setting of the stage. What he is going to do, he is going to, rather than have this wide field view camera lens, he's going to narrow in and draw our focus on one single solitary image, and that is Jesus himself. I don't know if you've caught it this morning, but what we've done in our worship is we have tried to narrow our focus and our attention on Christ. We have sung about the cross, we have sung about the resurrection, and we have sung about Jesus. The focus has been on Jesus, because the text this morning is on Jesus. And so the counterfeits don't try to counterfeit a counterfeit. They try to counterfeit what's real, what's authentic. And this morning, Paul has not put any counterfeit in place. He says, "Let me put what's real in front of you and draw your eye, draw your attention, fix your scope on him, and let's learn of him." Amen? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're already excited. You ain't even got to the text. You're right. I'm going to hurt myself today, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 2. If you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Here it is. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Say amen, church. To the glory of God the Father. We got to pray. Jesus, you are good, and there is none like you. I pray this morning, Spirit of God, fall on this place. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Lord, we love and adore you. Fix our eyes upon you, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This humility exalted. And we're going to see this wonderful dichotomy, if you will, this wonderful push and pull of the life of and the humanity and deity of Jesus, the serving and the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this exaltation of humility. And so the main idea of the text is this: God desires for all believers to humble themselves. That's the driving force of this text. He is putting Jesus in the focus of our lens and saying, if Jesus can humble himself, then you too ought to humble yourself. We can pack up and go home. That's the message. Some of y'all don't believe me. Okay, well, there's a little more we want to dig into if you're going to hang around. So the question then of the text, and quite honestly, it's really difficult. I've wrestled with this, is this: do you trust God enough to humble yourself? What do I mean by that? What do I believe that the question is driving at is, I think on the surface, if you ask everyone in this room across the board, do you trust God? Absolutely, unequivocally, yes. But see, the reality is it comes down to, do we trust God enough? Now, I want to be careful. I really believe that faith and trust in a lot of essence is you either do or you don't. But whenever we say, do we really trust God enough? Do we trust Him enough? What are we driving at? We're driving at, what's the issue of humility? The opposite of that is pride and fighting for our own and screaming and yelling and crawling and scratching for what we deserve, what we think we've earned. And so as Christians, what the picture is for us is that I don't have to fight for what I deserve, fight for what I own in essence, because I trust God enough that God is God enough to give me what I need. Wasn't a lot of amens there, was there? Because the reality is, unequivocally, do you trust God? Yes, but the real question is, do you trust God enough to humble yourself? To go, I don't have to buy into the cultural standard of fighting for my own, and I've got to yell and scream and shout and get mine, and no matter if somebody gets in my way, or I deserve this, I've earned this. And the reality is, do we trust God enough to humble ourselves, to put others before us? To go, you know what, I do have needs, but I'm going to put the needs of others before my own. Do we trust God enough? In my quiet time this morning, I was reading when Elijah went to the house of the widow. Do you remember? He showed up, and the widow and her son were nigh to death. She was out picking up sticks, going to cook their last meal. She said, we're going to eat, and then me and my son are going to die. And the prophet said, no, if you'll go and fix me what little bit you have left, fix it for me. And then the word of God says that God, there you will not run out of flour until the harvest comes, and God will provide at the harvest too. Hey, listen, I'm glad you showed up for this. Do you trust God until? Well, that's what God spoke to my heart this morning. Do you trust God enough to humble yourself? The prophet had a need. He was hungry. Now listen, the widow and the son had a need as well. But if you read or remember the story, she's obedient to the word of the Lord from the prophet. She fed the prophet, and you know what? Everybody in the whole neighborhood could come over and borrow flour from her because she wasn't going to run out. Every time she went back, there was plenty. Do we trust God enough to humble ourselves, put the needs of others in front of our own? Well, let's focus in on the text this morning. So number one, if you're taking notes, we must have the mind of Christ. Nothing fancy about the outline this morning, just clear, straight to the point, straight out of the text. We must have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Remember, he just finished at the end of chapter 1. We need unity because the outside oppression from others, we got to be committed to the gospel. And then beginning in chapter 2, we need unity because there's going to come some division, some struggles within. We got to be unified because the world depends on our unity. And then he gets to verse 5, let this mind be in you. Listen, if you're going to be unified, you better look unto Jesus. And he says, let this be mind Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That Jesus is the standard. He's not asking you to look anywhere else. He's not setting the standard anywhere else, but rather Jesus is our standard. That's where we must look. So that's where we must fix our eyes. If there's ever been a picture of humility, it is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we're going to talk about His deity in a few moments and then how He humbled Himself, but He begins very clear with you with this text. We've got to have the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, having us as an example that you should follow His steps. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You remember Paul also tells us in another one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's not saying copy the copy. He's saying, but I imitate Christ, so you come alongside and you imitate Christ as well. Church family, if we're going to humble ourselves, if God's going to work in and through our lives, if we're going to be anything, we better be a Jesus church that fixes our eyes on Jesus and looks unto Him and go, man, if Christ can humble Himself, if He can lay down any of His ambition or admiration and He's just following, being obedient to the will and the purpose of God, then surely, surely, as a man's arrested and steep in his sin, rescued by the blood and saving work of Jesus, redeemed, surely, I can look unto Jesus. I can fix my eyes on Jesus. So that's the text this morning. We've got to have the mind of Christ. But then he goes on. He tells us, he breaks out, I believe, in two different ways. It really ought to be one point, have the mind of Christ, and then point A and point B. But we're going to break it out into number two and number three. Number two, he says that to learn to have the mind of Christ, we've got to learn to have the humility of Christ. So number two, we must learn from the humility of Christ. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I want you to notice back in verse 6, and who being in the form of God. Now he's not saying that he's some picture or admiration of God, but rather he is God. And he was God, and he will always be God. And he says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And so anything trying to be equal with God is claiming to be God. You remember this is the downfall of Satan. That he wanted to be like God. In reality, he wanted to be equal or greater than God, and that was the ultimate sin that cast him out of heaven. And so Jesus is making this claim, but he made his claim in life and ministry, but the difference is, it was true about Jesus. He is equal to God. He is God. And what we've got to see to understand about his humility, we've got to understand his deity. And I know that sometimes we shy away from theology and theological ideas, but this is the crux of our faith. Because if Jesus was not God, then he could not have atoned for your sins. And if he couldn't atone for your sins, you are still lost in your transgressions. And so we've got to see this beautiful, and many believe that this was an early church hymn. And just the language and the picture that's in the Greek here and how it lays out, it's very rhythmic and what have you. But it's exalting the deity of Jesus, that being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. that Jesus is God. And so there's some other things we need to understand about the deity of God, or deity of Jesus. Remember his attributes, and these point to his deity. He was eternal, John 1:1 tells us. He was omnipresent. He was present everywhere all at one time. Now here's what happened when Jesus came on earth. See, Jesus didn't suddenly show up and become God in John chapter 1 whenever Jesus shows up in the scripture in terms of the New Testament, but rather Jesus always has been. He didn't suddenly begin in the New Testament. Jesus always has been. And so what happens whenever he comes? We see him show up in the New Testament. What Jesus does, in a way, is he doesn't cease to be God when he's here on earth. He didn't do that. But rather, he limits himself of some of his divine attributes. That way, he took on the full flesh of mankind, and he could be a faithful and merciful high priest and the sacrifice that you and I need. And so we're going to talk about some of these attributes that the scripture highlights about Jesus, that he was eternal. He was omnipresent. Matthew 28:20, he says, I'll be with you always. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Although he certainly at times limited himself, but we see throughout the scripture where Jesus knows about things, and he knows as people are coming to talk to him and visit him. He is omnipotent. John 5:19, we see him raise the dead. We see him breathe life into people. We see him give salvation and forgive sins. He is also immutable. Hebrews 1:12 tells us he is unchangeable. That's his attributes, his offices, that he is creator, John 1:3, that Jesus was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He is the sustainer, Colossians 1:17, he sustains life. The Word of God tells us that Jesus, some of his activities point to his deity, that he forgives sins, Matthew 9:2. He raises the dead from John 11:25, and he executes judgment. Not only that, he accepts worship in Matthew 14:33 and 28:9 and John 20:28 and 29. Why go through all of that? Because you need to know, you need to affirm that Jesus is God. Fully God. That's why verse 6, who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Recently, Rabbi Zacharias passed away, went to be with the Lord. And one of the clips that began to circulate around him, right, or about him right after his death, was a pretty well-known Christian pastor began to try to bring Islam and Muslims and Christians closer together in what they believe. And so there's this very short clip where Rabbi Zacharias does what only he could do in a very high-level intellectual way, cast down that argument. And you know where Rabbi settles his feet primarily is in the deity of Jesus, because Islam and Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God. And you and I, we cannot waver on this. This is a hill worth dying on. This is an essential doctrine of our faith. And I realize some of you looking around and going, hey, we are nothing but good Southern Baptists in here, and I believe that wholeheartedly, amen. But the reality is, we better be sure, I don't know if you've got it yet, but we better be sure that we believe that Jesus is God. Amen. Glad some of you said amen. We'll stay here a little while longer. I got some more. We can keep talking about it, okay? I know it's Father's Day, but we're going to get this settled before anybody goes home, okay? But Jesus is God. So that is setting the tone, because now if Jesus is God, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, listen, but made himself, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So let's start at the beginning. He is fully God. He then steps out of eternity and puts on a flesh suit and becomes fully God, yet fully man. And that's about all I can say about it, because I have no idea how that happens, other than that's what the Word of God teaches. So he's fully God, he's fully man, and in that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come the son of an earthly king. He was not born with privilege or right, but rather started with this humble, everyday man sort of beginning. Because he made himself of no reputation. And throughout his life and ministry, his followers wanted to exalt him as king. His followers wanted to do all sorts of things. And surely he did not deny their worship, but he knew his mission and purpose was much greater. He could have instantly, easily become a prominent political leader in his day and time, and people would have exalted him and said all kinds of great things about him, but he knew that was not his mission. So he made himself of no reputation. A young Jewish boy from Galilee, from Bethlehem. Then, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Verse 7, taking on the form of a bondservant. I want you to think about some of the things that Jesus did. He said throughout the scripture about how he came to serve others. Look at Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. John 13, 3 through 5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he's drawing near the end of his life, and then he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel, girded himself, that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is what a bondservant did. Washed people's feet. One of the most humble, servant-like activities you could do in Jesus' day. And that's what Jesus does. Because he took on the form of a bondservant. But thank you, Jesus, that he didn't just stop at washing people's feet. But rather, Mark 10, that didn't come to serve, but to serve, and that he'd become a ransom for many. Verse 8 from our text. And then he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and yes, the death of the cross. The most humiliating, the most embarrassing, the most demeaning death anyone could die was to be scourged and beaten, hung naked on a cross for everybody to see, to mock, to make fun of. This wasn't the way that kings died. This wasn't the way that honorable people were put to death. But this was humiliating. And why did he do it? For you and for me. He did it to take your sin and my sin on himself, to offer this sacrifice for all of mankind, that you and I can sing that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. Thank you, Jesus. It's white as snow. He did it for you because he humbled himself, became obedient to the mission and purpose of God the Father, knowing without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So here it is, the ultimate picture. Remember, Paul is, let this mind be in you, and let me get Jesus in focus, who is the God of all gods, the Lord of all creation. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. And yet he steps out of heaven, takes on the form of a man, and dies a terrible death on the cross for you. Folks, there is no greater picture of humility. There is no greater act of humbling yourself. And church family, we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and humble ourselves before an almighty God. The first act of humility is understanding it comes in the form of salvation. That I can't, I need God to. I can't, I need Jesus to save me. I can't earn it, I don't deserve it. That's the step of humility. And we surrender our heart and life to Jesus. We further our humility to stand before a church and say, hey church, I've surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. And we humble ourselves by getting into a baptistry, not to bring about salvation, but just to say, look church, I am saved. I've surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. And we join a local body of believers. And the purpose of the church is to fulfill the mission by looking around and going, it's not about my needs, not about my wants, but rather, I'm going to humble myself for the purpose and mission of the gospel and for the greater good of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Jesus may be exalted. So, sometimes in life, we've got to figure out where's my purpose, where's my niche, or I need this. I want this. I deserve this. If anybody deserved anything, it was Jesus. Yet, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, a greater understanding of the humility of Christ, help us to appreciate the exaltation of Jesus. Number three, we've got to remember the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. One of my very favorite passages in the Scripture, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, in incredible words written by Paul. Therefore, so remember, you ask, when you see therefore in the King James wherefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? It's there pointing back to what had just been said. He's saying, because Jesus humbled himself, Jesus didn't fight for his own. He didn't try to become his own political power. He didn't try to bring himself to be some king and kingship, but rather he humbled himself to the purpose and plan of God that you and I might have salvation. He didn't demand his full deity, although he was fully God. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's his exaltation. He is Lord. One of the things that is a pet peeve of mine when people talking about, well, have you made Jesus Lord? Let me help you. You don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. You submit to his lordship. Amen? That's free. You didn't have to pay nothing for that, okay? I won't even charge you, all right? So, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, one of the servant songs, verse 23 and 24. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. And he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him ever, to him men shall come and shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. And then, man, God lifts him up. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus comes. He is the servant that Isaiah writes about. He humbles himself. He sacrifices himself. We have this beautiful words written from Paul, but then we're reminded in Revelation of the day to come. Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Church family, it's important for us to think about the deity of Christ, to understand his humility. But then we need to be reminded that in his humility, therefore, God has highly exalted him. There is one God. There is one Lord that deserves our allegiance. There is one that we sing unto. There is one that we live unto. Because one day, every knee, that's not most, that's not the majority, that's not the right side of the aisle or the left side of the aisle. It's every knee. Did you notice those on earth, those above the earth, those under the earth? All of creation, including those in hell, will one day confess Jesus as Lord. And unfortunately, for those who do not do it this side of eternity, but rather they are in hell and they will bow to Jesus, for them it will be too late. So dear friend, my begging of you, my pleading with you, is you will bow to the name of Jesus. You will call him Lord. Please do not wait for eternity. Bow and confess to Jesus now. If we've been reminded of anything in the last few weeks, we've been reminded of how fragile life can be. And dear friend, listen to me, dads, look real close. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I hope you have a great day in the Lord. I hope your kids come and aggravate you to no end. I hope they buy you the biggest barbecue grill that they can find, and maybe you eat too much. But dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, the greatest decision you can make on Father's Day is to bow your knee and confess Jesus is the Lord of your life today. Listen to me. Not only will it be the greatest decision in your life, it'll be the greatest decision in the life of your family that you've ever made. You just repent of your sin. That is, confess, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. You invite him in. God, Jesus, I need you to save me. be the boss and be the master of my life. Jesus, I want you to be Lord. Would you save me? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, but it's hands down the most important decision you'll ever make. My challenge to you is, won't you make it today? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good, and there's none like you. And God, I pray right now, if there's anybody here that needs to know you, that needs to be saved, oh God, I pray you give them grace in this moment, right here, right now. Call out to you for salvation. Beg you, say, God, won't you save me? If that's you, pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. I give my life to you. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you prayed and you meant that this morning and you meant it with all your heart and you're here, would you just lift your head up and look at me and say, Brother Chris, I prayed that this morning, and look right here at my eyes. Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that, meant that with all my heart this morning. Whether you're here or online, God dealt with your heart about salvation, you can comment in the section there below, or you can go online. And there's a form you can fill out, and there's an option for you to say, I ask Jesus to save me today. Click that option. I'll get an email. I want to follow up and encourage you. If Jesus is Lord, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Christian, won't you spend a moment there? Thank God for the humility of Jesus. And you, in your own way, in your own time, you exalt Jesus in your life. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the love, joy. Thank you for your humility. Thank you, God, that you are exalted. And God, I pray today that you would help us to live for you. We would exalt you in all that we say and do. And then God, as a church family, we would live in humbleness with one another, lifting high the name of Jesus, that we would trust you enough to humble ourselves. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.